Breathe in all the way, breathe out. This is not a physical exercise, it's a spiritual exercise. And as you breathe in and breathe out, I just want you to invite you just to be still for a moment, to close your eyes, just to be present with God. And in this moment, if you're like, man, God, I'm not seeing your goodness, just be honest with him about that. Talk to him about that for a moment. If you're seeing his goodness, just thank him for that. Thank him for the areas where you see his goodness right now. For some of you guys, I feel like you just need to hear this word today, that God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. That even though you may not be feeling and experiencing the happiness or the peace that you so crave and long for, that God is still with you and he sees you and he is carrying you through this season. No matter how dark it may seem, that he loves you. He's walking beside you. At times, he carries you. And Father, I want to pray for those people in particular who are really going through some tough seasons right now. Whether that be personally with depression, or maybe in a relationship, or maybe with their job, or maybe they just have this sense of emptiness, like they're not being fulfilled in life, or maybe they're just straight up tired. God, I pray that in this moment that they will taste and experience your love, your goodness. God, that we can talk about it every Sunday and we can fill our heads with all these verses, and that's good, but I pray that those verses will now sink down into the hearts of each of us, that this will become real to us, apparent to us as your people, that you will build us up with your word. Thank you for the ways that you are at work. And God, as we prepare to hear your word, I pray that you allow us to hear whatever it is, and we would have an open, humble heart before you just to receive it and just say yes to whatever it is you're calling us to do. That even when we're discouraged and when we're frustrated and when we're not sure what's going on and we're not sure what the future holds, that you, Father, hold our lives and you're going to carry us forward. May we receive that. May we receive that. May we receive that. Thank you that we are called your children because of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Whew. I don't always segue. I did strongly feel this morning like there is a lot of heaviness in here. There's some people in here who are really, you're a whole lot right now. And I want you to know, like, that wasn't something I said in first service. Like, that's something I felt like was unique for this service. So I don't know who you are or what you're going through, but I do pray that you just receive that this morning as from God. But we're going to keep going because today is Baptism Sunday, folks. It's one of my favorite Sundays of the we get to do as a church, because really we're celebrating new old life made new. That when we have two folks getting baptized this morning, when they go down in that water, it symbolizes that they've died to their old way of life. And as they come back up, that they're raised in the newness of life. I mean, what more exciting thing to be a part of as a church, and to be able to witness that and be a part of that together. And we're going to get there. But I just want to share with you guys for just a few moments something God's laid on my heart for this morning. Because I want to issue a question for us. This question, and I want you to consider it very seriously. Can people really change? Sit on that, think on it. Can people really change? Can I change? Can you change? Is change a real thing? And the reason why I bring that up, so yesterday this news story broke out everywhere. I'm not sure if you noticed this or not, but one of the most famous rappers in America is a guy named Kanye West. How many of you guys know this guy? Yeah, most of you. All right, cool. So Kanye West put out a new album on Friday entitled Jesus is King. Yeah, it's a wow, because if you know anything about Kanye, you know that that is not exactly fit in line with what he's put out before. Right? Kanye has declared himself to be a god at one point. And just the explicit nature of his material, like, it doesn't exactly point to Jesus. But all of a sudden, on Friday, he puts out this new album called Jesus is King. And he was interviewed on a late night show, I think Jimmy Kimmel. Jimmy Kimmel asked him, what are you, Christian artists now? And he said, no, man, I'm a Christian everything. I'm a Christian everything. Like, whoa, yeah, like that was my reaction too. And then all of a sudden I started reading the news stories yesterday. I was like, why did I do that to myself? Because now everybody's saying, nah, like, he's just like, this is all a front, this is all publicity. He can't really change. Like, we saw how bad it was before. He doesn't just, you know, change like that overnight. And it wasn't just non-Christians who were saying this, but what was breaking my heart is a lot of Christians were throwing this at him. Judging him, saying, nah, like, we saw who he was. You don't just change like that. We don't want to believe it. And perhaps some of those saying that, perhaps they're seeing this whole situation through a wound of their own. We've all had times when we've held out hope that someone would change. And then once we realize that they're not changing quite like we thought they would, all of a sudden cynicism sets in and we have a hard time hoping for next time. Right? But that leads me back to the question of, do we think people can change? Do we really? The Apostle Paul is a guy that we look up to in the Christian faith as one of the most inspiring examples of what a Christ-like life looks like. The Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, I mean, this guy was just a straight-up stud for Jesus, right? Like, he crossed continents to tell people about Jesus. He endured suffering. He planted countless churches. He wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament. All this, one guy, whoa, blows your mind. But the part that blows my mind even more and that I often forget is that Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, a murderer. Saul eventually changed his name to Paul, but originally his birth name was Saul. He was a religious fanatic who made it his job to be as smart as he could possibly be, studying the law of God, and he wanted to have as much influence as he could. And he was looking for a Jewish Messiah too, but he was looking for a Messiah who would have power and wealth and set up a human kingdom on earth. He's like, that's the kind of guy that I would follow. And then all of a sudden, this poor Galilean man named Jesus comes from the north and begins preaching throughout all of Israel, and he comes preaching about the kingdom of God, and there's this messianic stir going on. Could this guy be the guy who's going to come save everybody? Because he's going to save everybody. And then all of a sudden, he goes and dies on a Roman cross. And at that point, Saul's like, yeah, no, forget that guy. Anybody who dies on a cross must be cursed of God. Plus, where's the power? Where's the authority? Where's the wealth? And so as he sees this movement of people stirring right after Jesus, they claim Jesus rose from the dead, and he sees this stirring going on, he considers it his duty in his own ego-driven fanaticism that I need to go and wipe out, eliminate, murder as many of these Christians as I can lawfully. And so he sets out, even in the first Christian martyr, Stephen, Saul was a witness. And as he's going about all of this, he's on this road to the city of Damascus, and as he's on the way, going prepared to persecute the Christians there, all of a sudden, he is met with the very resurrected Jesus himself in glory. And in the glory of that moment, Scripture says, it physically, temporarily blinds him, but it opens his spiritual eyes. And that is the point that changes the course of his life forever. changes the whole framework of his life. And years later, writing to a bunch of new Christians, a church that he helped plant in the ancient city of Corinth, he tells them these words. He says, as a result of encountering Christ, he said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Can people change? I want you to, again, sit on that. Can you, can I, can that person that you really dislike, can they change? Is it possible? And see, according to this passage, absolutely. There is such thing as a new creation. A new life, a new beginning. That someone as dark and greedy and ego-obsessed as Saul can then change his life, even changing his very name to Paul, which means small or humble. All of that illustrates for him the transformation that happened in his own heart and in his own life. But before any of us can experience God's new life for us, it must begin by acknowledging that He's our center, not us. Back 1500s, early 1500s, there was this radical thinker named Copernicus who came on the scene. He was an astronomer. And Copernicus had this crazy theory that the solar system that we live in revolved around the sun. Nuts, right? But it certainly wasn't that day, right? Like before Copernicus came on the scene, most people, it was common understanding that everything revolved around us, Earth, that Earth stood still while everything else orbited around it. And he came in saying, no, I'm going to radically change the whole framework around which we understand our universe to show us that, in fact, we revolve around the sun. That kind of radical rethinking is the very thing that we see happen from Saul to Paul. That all of a sudden, this man being an ego-driven, self orbiting individual encounters Christ, and the only way that new creation begins in this guy is the moment that he says, it's you, not me. Because think about this. A murderer of Christians shows up. Jesus shows up before him. What would you assume, had you not heard the rest of this story, what would you assume would actually happen on that Damascus road? That Jesus would be like, smite dead, you're done, right? Like, that's what he deserved. But instead, Jesus met him on that road in his glory, but he did not kill him on the spot. Just the fact that he says, I'm going to temporarily blind you because I don't want to take you out, I want to open your eyes. What kind of mercy and grace is that? If somebody was leading a rampage against your family, what kind of love says, I want to open your eyes so that you change? And in that moment where he sees who Jesus is, like, he can't say anymore, I guess you haven't risen from the dead. Like, I see you right there, here you are. So all of a sudden, it's like his whole framework has to change for his life in a radical way. Because now he's encountered the living Jesus. And as he's encountering the living Jesus, and he's grown up in this religious system that everybody gets what they deserve, and all of a sudden he's not being given what he deserves. He's shown mercy and grace and kindness. He sees his selfishness. He sees his past. He knows everything he's done. He hears all the pain and the affliction that he's put on God's people. And all of a sudden, he walks away just temporarily, physically blinded. He says, what love is like that? And see, that's just the thing, folks, is the reason why Jesus or God, we place God at the center of our lives. It's because when we encounter a glimpse of love and grace and mercy like that, what else is there to do? And it was in light of God's grace that Paul says, I'm no longer at the center. You are. I'm a servant, as he says frequently in his letters. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And that is the beginning of the new creation in Paul. The moment he said in Romans chapter 10, when we confess him as Lord, we are saved. And that is the beginning of a new work within Paul. But I want us to understand a bit what we mean by new creation. Because in a moment we are going to celebrate in baptism those who have gone down, they have died to the old way, they have come alive in new life. The new creative work that God has begun in these two who are getting baptized. But I want us to understand a couple things about it first. The new creation is God's work, not ours. Some frameworks might be shifting on that one too. New creation is God's work, not ours. Change, real, lasting, deep change is God's work within us, not ours. Paul said in Romans 5:5, he says, "For the love of God has been poured out into your hearts through the Spirit that he has given you." This is not the way any other religious system or human ideology is. For most religious systems, ideologies, they tell you, hey, if you want to attain whatever the highest goal is, then you better get busy, get to work, get to doing some things. But Paul says, no. I'm telling you that it is God's Spirit within you who does the work. You weren't saved by what you did. Like Paul, what do you think Paul could have done to deserve to be saved after murdering Christians? What could he possibly do to earn God's favor? I have no clue. And really, there's nothing he could have done. But Jesus says, not based on what you did, it's based on what I did. I gave my life for you. I rose again, and I want to give you new life too. And it's not like that's the only time that happens. He says, the rest of your Christian life is not a DIY, do-it-yourself spirituality. Your Christian life is just consistently saying yes to whatever God is doing and leading within you. Sometimes, man, we want to change ourselves, right? I'm the worst culprit. Like I look at myself, I'm like, man, I don't like this about me. I don't like this about me. I'm going to go out and change all of these things. And God's like, I'm not ready to change that yet. Why don't you go at my speed, not yours? Because I often get frustrated that I'm not more X, Y, or Z, but God says, you are where you are. You just keep saying yes. You just keep seeking me. We talk about going to church, reading your Bible, praying. Do you understand all of those are not how we earn a thing with God? Those are just saying, every time we read, we pray, we come to church, we're just saying, all right, I'm opening up my hands again. Teach me, show me, lead me to the next step. I'm making myself available yet again for you to work in my life. Philippians 2:13. I'll turn there real quick. I'm not sure if I have it for the screen. Oh, I do have it for the screen. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Can people change? But I do want you to understand too, that if you are a new creation, if your life belongs to Jesus, God doesn't define you anymore by your sin. He defines you by what he is doing in you. When you come to Christ, he no longer defines you or identifies you. He's the murderer. She's that. He's this. He no longer holds you and categorizes, but he's defining you by what he's doing within you. And the very thing that God is doing within each one of us, the new creating work, is he is forming each of us to be like Jesus. Scriptures say that when we come to him, that he says we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Meaning when God sees you, he sees the ways that he's forming who Jesus is within you. The very character of love, the character of who he is. And none of us are perfect. We're all on a journey. We're all moving closer and closer to who God is as we consistently say yes. But if we talk about the language of baptism is that you have died to your old self, that you've raised to life again, what stronger language is there to describe this change that has happened in our lives? And if God's word itself says you have died to the old way, why would he come back and say, but I identify you that way? And so for a lot of us, man, we have these old sin tapes, these old sin DVDs, these old sin MP4s, right? Multi-generational church here, right? Rolling in our minds. And they come up at the worst possible times, don't they? Sometimes when we're going to bed, sometimes when we're trying to close our eyes, we're just trying to find some rest, and all of a sudden they start coming up again. Let me tell you, that's not God's voice. If you belong to Jesus, you don't have to listen to that, because he says, and you can tell it yourself, I've died to that. I'm alive in Christ. I am a son or a daughter of God. I'm not going to receive that anymore. That's not God's voice, therefore I do not want to live in agreement with that. But as we consistently say, I want to live in agreement, I want to come in line, I want to agree with you, the voice of your spirit within me. That's what I want to go. And that's when he starts to say, all right, that anger that you've wrestled with all your life, come give that to me. I want to show you how to love people. I want to show you what humility looks like. Those of us who struggle with lust all our lives, we look on other people and we're like, oof. And we see them as an object instead of something that we actually want to, God loves. He says, I want to show you what it means to actually just love that person and see them like I do. For some of us, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what it is that we were, God's like, I am in the process of moving and shaking, and it is by my work that I'm doing these things. Of course, new created life doesn't mean that it's always going to be great. Let's be honest. Just because you come to Jesus and he calls you a new creation in him doesn't mean our lives are free from temptation, pain, or trouble. That's still a very real part of this life. Why? Because even though God has begun a new creating work within us, there's still parts of us that we haven't fully surrendered to him yet. We may call him Lord, and he says, that's great, our relationship begins, but there are parts we haven't fully surrendered yet. And on top of that, we live in a broken world still. He hasn't made all things right yet. And so we are the experience, we are the natural consequence, we experience what this world and the brokenness within which we live. But if there's anything that I want us to see is that God's new work in each of us is evidence that he will one day make all things new. Let me say that again, because we got to get this. God's new work in each of us is evidence that he will one day make all things new. What do I mean by that? Well, the story of the Bible begins with a good creation. God takes the nothingness and the darkness, and he forms the earth, he forms the light, he forms human beings, he forms animals on the land, right? He makes it all. And the scripture says that it was good. But the goodness didn't last too long, because in the midst of that garden, he placed these two human beings. These two human beings fell for the lie that God couldn't be trusted. And the moment that they hardened their heart against God, they said, we don't want to orbit around you anymore. We want you to orbit around us. That became the very point when their relationship with him was broken. And from that, the rest of creation, scripture says, was cursed. Was cursed. But of course, the broken world was our world was corrupted, beginning with a hardened human heart. But wouldn't it be interesting then that just as the world was broken through one human being, so that God would begin his restoring work through one human being, that he would call Jesus Christ and his own son, himself in the flesh, and come and be born upon this earth and give his own life, take the penalty of death that we all deserve, and then come right out of death, holding the keys to death and saying, I have made another way. Death does not have the final word anymore. All those who trust me as Lord, I have made another way. And then he says, if you follow me, I'm going to begin my new creating work in you. That just as the world was corrupted by the hardened heart, his new creation is beginning through soft hearts of human beings. You guys tracking with me on that? And he said, it is through them, my people, as they come together, they are the evidence that my new creation has already begun. And the whole story of the Bible ends, and it tells us that there will come a day when the new, out of the heavens will come a new city. And that city will settle upon this earth. And in that day, Scripture tells us, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has what? Passed away. And then our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, sitting upon his throne, will be declaring, I am making everything new. Say everything. Everything. We know God is making all things new because he's already begun it in us. Isn't that incredible? So as we prepare for baptism today, let me ask you that question again. Can people really change? Can people really change? Certainly not by our own strength, but the moment we surrender and say, God, my life is yours, that's when it begins. And it's not just ending with you and me. It's spreading to the whole earth. Ooh. And so as we prepare for how these two getting baptized today, I just want to say, man, on behalf of the church, how excited we are for you both. And the interesting thing about baptism is, any of you guys who've been baptized before, like, you'll never forget it, right? It's a memory, like, when you get in front of all these people and someone dunks your whole body in water, like, you don't, that's not something you tend to forget. But I believe God told us to do this for this reason. Because when we are baptized, this whole act is meant to sear something in our minds that we will never, ever forget. We're not meant to. And for those who are getting baptized today, man, my prayer is that you guys never forget this day. That there will become days and moments when shame tries to define you again. There will become days and moments when you feel like your old self is starting to creep up again. And I would strongly encourage you guys, strongly encourage you to remember this day. Remember this day no matter what. And for us as a church, speaking to everybody, do we realize that we have a responsibility today too? That these guys came and they said, hey, we want to get baptized. And by saying, yes, you can get baptized, that we as a church are also committing to say, we're going to come alongside of you. We're going to support you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to do whatever we can to help you grow. Would you acknowledge that to be true? That's why we do this thing publicly. It's because this is ultimately a corporate experience in which it's not just them making a decision today. It's all of us. And we can be assured that God is making all things new because he's already begun it in us. Let's pray, then we'll get into this. So, Father, thank you so much that we have ultimate hope in you. That you've already begun it, and we're not just hoping for something that hasn't happened yet. Like, you've already begun this work in each of us. Each of us can point to ways that we've seen our lives be changed and transformed as we followed you closer and closer, surrendering more and more of our lives. And God, I pray that you will continue to work within all of us. And I pray specifically for these two getting baptized today, both for Maggie and Peter. God, that each of them will experience a closer and closer walk with you. Surround them with people who love them and want to support them and come alongside of them. That you will seal in their hearts the decision they've made, and that they will choose never to go back to the old way, but instead live fully in line more and more every day with you, trusting that it's by your work that we grow, that we are transformed. Thank you for what you're doing among us. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen, amen. All right, now's the fun part. So with that, Peter Cohen, come on up, man.
Peter. desire to be baptized today.
Yes.
And it's upon your profession of faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having died with Christ,